number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. We find in Scripture that we are asked, we are even commanded to contemplate the numbering of our days, that our days are limited, and given the number of our days, this should prompt us to live lives that are wise before the Lord. God, by the way, beloved, has given us all the same number of days, hours, and minutes of last year. We all had the same amount of time. What is it, 525,600 minutes in a year? And here we are having gone through a year. We have all had the same amount of minutes. But the question is, how have you spent those minutes and how have you used those minutes for the things that are really eternal and important? Primarily, the things of God. As we ponder a year that has gone by, we should contemplate how we spent those minutes, and it should cause us to present a heart of wisdom before the Lord. It should cause us to live righteously and wisely. Another verse that echoes the concept in Psalm 90, verse 12, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. It reads, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Literally, redeeming the time, buying it back, getting back the time that you have lost in your unsaved state, getting it back, buying it back, and using it for God's glory, because the days are evil. Using every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year to the glory of God. So this morning, beloved, I thought it might be good for us to think about making a New Year's resolution as a body of Christ. And yes, if you are wondering, you did hear me correctly. I said a New Year's resolution, singular. Not New Year's resolutions, but a New Year's resolution. I say that singularly, that it's a singular New Year's resolution, because I tend to be someone who likes simplicity. I tend to be a simple person. I'm not much for complexity. I really appreciate things that are simple. And when it comes to New Year's resolutions, I think it behooves us as believers to contemplate and put into practice only one resolution that we are resolved to practice daily in our lives. There are some believers who have minds, great minds, like Jonathan Edwards, who can handle many resolutions. You know, Jonathan Edwards, he had 70 resolutions. He wrote them all down, and his first resolution is that he would endeavor to read the resolutions every day and to put them into practice. 70 resolutions, it's all I can do to keep up with one and be diligent with one. Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest minds of the 18th century, and for him, being that Puritan, I'm sure it worked well for him. I would say, though, however, that at the very end, he does talk about his failure and his need for God's grace in the midst of all those resolutions. So this morning, I want to look at a passage of Scripture that I thought might be profitable for us as we contemplate a new year, the new year that is before us, to look at a passage of Scripture that I think would be a great New Year's resolution for you and for me, a great New Year's resolution for you to put into practice for the year of 2018. And that passage is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Rob, if you would turn there, I have it on the slides. I actually have some slides up here this morning. And so if you want to look at them up on the screen, that's great. Notice what the verse says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "Pursue holiness, for without which no one will see the Lord." This verse in Hebrews is a little bit longer than what I have on the screen. The complete verse reads, "Pursue peace with everyone and holiness, for without which no one will see the Lord." And some commentators say that the pursuing of peace is loving your neighbor as yourself, and that the pursuing holiness is loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I think that is good. But for simplicity, I wanted to just shorten it up and really address this issue of this New Year's resolution that I would like for you to contemplate and put into practice, and that is pursue holiness, for without which no one will see the Lord. Now, the reason I have chosen this verse, beloved, this verse of Scripture for us to consider in making our New Year's resolution as a church body, is because the Lord has recently pressed upon my own life prior to this new year the need for holiness in my own personal and practical life. I was even contemplating as I was coming into church this morning, I don't know when the last time I've even heard a sermon on holiness. Now, I've heard sermons on obedience, and I've heard sermons on putting into practice God's word, but I've not really heard any sermons that really emphasize pursuit of holiness as a theme or as a resolution. And as I was thinking about some of the areas of my own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that I would like to grow in the next year, in 2018 and in the years to follow, I would have to say that is holiness. It would just so have it that this week and before New Year's, the New Year's Eve, I was contemplating on what area of my life I would like to grow in or change, and I was contemplating on that. There were a multitude of things that were coming up into my mind, but then we went to our men's discipleship this week, and in our study of the attributes of God, we came to the chapter on the holiness of God. And it was in that chapter, beloved, that my mind was greatly renewed on an attribute of God that I think I had somewhat forgotten and somehow diminished in my understanding. My mind was renewed on the nature, the purity, and the beauty, and the importance of God's holiness, and consequently, the importance of God's people to love, praise, and practice God's holiness in their own lives. And so, since this is the first Sunday that we have come together for the year of 2018, I want to take a look at what it means to pursue holiness, and I want to implore you to make this your New Year's resolution. Now, I've really broken down this text into basically only 2 points. It's really only 2 points this morning, beloved. And the first point I want to call to your attention on this New Year's resolution of pursuing holiness, the first thing I want you to be aware of is I want you to notice the call to holiness. The call to holiness. We see this very simply in the command that is given to us. The writer of Hebrews very simply and plainly and concisely says, pursue holiness. Pursue it. If there is one resolution that we as God's people should strive to keep this year and in the years to come, it has to be this one command. Pursue holiness. Holiness, beloved, is an attribute that God calls every single one of His people to. The call to holiness is not a call that is reserved for pastors. It is not a call that is only reserved for missionaries or for Sunday school teachers. The call to holiness is for all of God's people. God calls all His people to holiness, and it is something that He expects of all His people, no matter their social status, no matter their economic status, no matter their family history, their family background, or their past, or their religious past. God calls all His people to live a holy life. He calls them to be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 16 reads, he says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is something that God commands and expects of all of his people, because God himself is intrinsically holy. God is intrinsic. His holiness is intrinsic to the person, nature, and the work of God. It is something that he expects of his people because it is something that he is. He is holy. You see, sometimes I think that we often forget about God's holiness, and what we forget about his holiness is that he is absolutely morally pure and separate from all sin. You see, that really is what the word holy means. It's hagios, and it means to be set apart, meaning that God is sanctified, or he is holy. He is set apart. He is separated. He is completely separated from all that is sinful, impure, morally imperfect, which means that God is completely pure and morally upright. And so, beloved, consequently, whatever God does, he does out of his own purity, his own goodness, and his own perfect righteousness. And for people, beloved, who are unholy, people who are unholy, this can be a concept or a truth that is very hard to grasp. But this is what Scripture says. God is very clearly called holy. Scripture says this across the board. Scripture says repeatedly that God is holy in all that he is and does. I'm reminded of John chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Literally in the language, it's emphatic. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. God can never be charged with moral sin or any sin in him whatsoever. And this is why it says in Scripture that he is the only one who is holy. He is the only one who is holy. Revelation 15, verse 4, for you alone are holy. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Consequently, it's because of God's holiness that he cannot look on sin with favor. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Wow, that is so not like us or mankind. It even goes further than this. Not only can God not look on sin with favor, but God's holiness means he has a holy hatred for all sin. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19 says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Literally, abomination means it disgusts him. He abhors it. And what are they? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. What's the categoric answer to that? He hates sin in a nutshell. His holiness demands this response to sin. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5 says, you hate all who do iniquity. God has a holy, pure, righteous hatred for all sin and all who do iniquity. And it's because of his holiness, beloved, that he must punish sin. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Holiness. God is perfectly holy. Now, while God's holiness means that he is separated from all his sin, and for unholy people, when we study and hear those verses and we start contemplating the holiness of God, it can make us shudder and come underneath the holiness of God with a hatred and a humility before his holiness. We also must understand, beloved, that his holiness is what makes him literally majestic. I love this verse. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11 says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working in wonders, majestic?" Something that A.W. Pink brings out in his book, and something that kind of struck all of the men this week, was that God's holiness is his beauty. There's the beauty of his holiness. There's the majesty of his holiness, and it is his holiness, his majestic holiness, that exalts him above all creation. That is why we read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, when Isaiah had the vision of the Lord, it says that he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." See, it is his holiness that makes God majestic. It's his holiness that exalts him above all creation. And what should be the proper response to the holiness of God? It's what Isaiah said. When he saw the holiness of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips that lives among a people with unclean lips." That is the right response to the holiness of God. God is holy, and he expects holiness of his people. He calls his people to holiness. Now, given all this, you might be thinking, well, with this kind of standard of holiness, with this kind of holiness, there is absolutely no way that I can live up to this holiness. There's no way that I can really pursue holiness. The standard is way too high. And I would say, yes, the standard is absolutely perfect and way above you or me. But this, beloved, does not diminish the call to holiness. We are still called to it nonetheless. Notice what it says, pursue holiness. That implies that you can pursue holiness and you can actually be holy. So how are we to understand this? How do we do this? What does it mean? How can we be holy? Well, I think the way that we understand the pursuit of holiness is really in two basic ways. There's really two ways to understand the pursuit of holiness. The first way we must understand the pursuit of holiness is we must understand that we have to pursue positional holiness first. And after we have pursued positional holiness, we must pursue practical holiness. What do I mean by positional holiness? You see, when I say positional holiness, what I am talking about is that apart from the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf on the cross, in his work and sacrifice and offering, in his life and in his death, there is absolutely no positional holiness before God whatsoever. And what I mean by positional holiness is before God, in standing in his holiness, if you do not have positional holiness, you will not stand. You will be utterly destroyed. His purity is a perfect purity. God is separated from all sin, and his expectation is pure holiness. And in Deuteronomy, God said to all his people, "You shall be blameless," notice, "before the Lord, your God." Jesus even said to the Jews on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God." Now think about how that struck the Jews. The Pharisees? exceed their righteousness from the perspective of the Jew. They were the most righteous people that lived at the time. What kind of righteousness was Jesus talking about? He went on to say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is the standard for entering the kingdom of heaven. Perfection. God does not grade on a curve. God does not overlook his holiness. God will not negotiate his holiness and overlook some of your sins and others not. God is absolutely pure, and his standard for heaven is absolute perfection, which presents a huge problem for sinners, for unholy humanity. Because none of us can measure up to God's perfect holiness. Not one of us comes even close to this holiness. Even Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. There's not a single person on the planet. There wasn't then, and there isn't now. That's because we are not like God. We are not holy. We are not separated from sin. We are literally immersed in it. We are in it, and we are the problem of it. We contribute to it. We are unholy, and this unholiness is what defines our lives and our hearts. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, the hearts of the sons of men, listen, are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Full. Hearts are full of evil and insanity. Do you believe that? It's not hard to look at the world and watch the news and see the insanity and the wickedness of the evil of men's hearts, but it's a much more different task to say, do you believe that about yourself? See, that's the issue that we're dealing with here. And when your heart, beloved, is this corrupt, there is no good that can accept you. There's no good that you can do, no righteousness that you can contribute on your own to somehow enter into his holiness. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Literally, and I don't mean to be graphic here, but the actual Hebrew is a menstrual rag. That your best day, on your best day of doing your best deeds and doing your best work for God, is like handing him a filthy menstrual rag. That's how God sees us from his holy, exalted throne and character and being. And it's because of this, beloved, that heaven is literally shut up to the unholy. Ephesians 5:5, for this you know with certainty, listen to this, that no immoral or impure person has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Did you hear that? That is quite a statement. For this you know with certainty. You know, there's a lot of things that we don't know with certainty in this life, but there's one we can know for certain, that no immoral or impure person has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This is why, beloved, I come back to the call to holiness in the first point, and that is in the subpoint, is that we must first pursue positional holiness with God. And what I mean by this is that we must pursue his holiness that puts us in a right position before God. It is a holiness that puts us in a right standing with him. It's the only way that you or I can have a right standing before God. And that is if we are granted a holiness that is foreign to us, one that is gifted to us as an act of his grace, a foreign, a perfect, a righteous holiness as a gift of his grace through the work of his son Jesus Christ on the cross and in his life. A verse that I think teaches this positional holiness very clearly is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Rob, if you would go there for us, please, that'd be great. Hopefully my slides are in the right spot. There it is. Pursuing positional holiness. Notice what it says. This is a fantastic verse. It says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Notice, beloved, your state or your position before faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Notice your position. You were alienated. That means separated from his holiness. Notice your practice. Notice the practice of your heart, hostile in mind. Notice the practice of your life, engaged in evil deeds. That is your position before coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in his complete and perfect work for you on the cross and his salvation. You are literally separated from his holiness. But verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. And what's the reason? This is the best part of it all. This is what's called the gospel. The gospel, the euangelion, literally the good news. That notice what this work of Christ has done for you. And the reason for it, it's in order. It's a purpose clause. The purpose of this was to present you before him as holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. He's to present you perfectly holy, perfectly blameless, and perfectly beyond reproach. That's a new position before God. I love the words holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. The word for holy is hagios. It's the same word that we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And it literally means to be set apart from sin and set apart unto holiness, unto God. This is the holiness that speaks of our positional standing before God. Notice, to present you before him, literally in his presence in the language, so that on judgment day, you can literally stand in the presence of his perfect holiness and not be consumed. Why? Because he has made you, or the word better to say is declared you holy. Notice, blameless, I love this word. It is a term that is used of sacrifices that were offered to God in the Old Testament. They were to be unblemished or without stain. It's the same word that is used of Christ to speak of him being the spotless Lamb of God, which is really a saying that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, but he's the perfect, blameless, righteous sacrifice. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ never committed any sin in word, thought, or deed. He is the spotless Lamb of God. And the word beyond reproach, it speaks of someone who can't have anything, literally anything, any charge brought against them, and it stick. Literally, they are free from accusation or reproach of having done anything wrong. That is an amazing truth, beloved. All three of these terms really highlight the positional holiness that you have before God because of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, literally, you have been declared holy. You've been declared innocent. You've been justified by the work of Jesus Christ. See, through his death, your sins were judged on the cross. All your sins, past, present, and future sins, he judged all your sins on the cross, and God treated Christ on the cross as if it were you. And it's in his death that you have literally been declared holy or innocent, above reproach. No accusation. Your sins were paid for by Christ as he took your punishment as your substitute on the cross. And it is in his blameless life, I love this truth, a life that is without sin, that God has granted you the gift of perfect righteousness, holiness. as God has literally imputed to your account the righteous life of Jesus Christ. You see, that while Jesus was on the cross, God treated Christ as if it were you on the cross, a sinner, even though he wasn't one, and he put him to death and judged him as a sinner. But on the other side of that is that God, now if you have faith in Christ, God treats you as if you live the perfect life of Christ, and he sees you as literally holy. Holy in Christ. Or as Isaiah says in Isaiah, I think it's 65, says that he has literally wrapped you in garments of righteousness, robes of perfect righteousness. And so, what's the first pursuit of holiness that you and I must make? The first pursuit of holiness that we must make is the pursuit of positional holiness with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the holiness that is granted by grace through faith in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf and on my behalf. And that in him, you literally have been forgiven of all your sins against his holiness, and at the same time been granted a perfect standing with God, holy, blameless, above reproach in his presence. And so I think that it's appropriate this time is to really encourage and beseech any of you who are here this morning who have not appropriated this positional holiness that is provided for you by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the time that you must come to Christ for your salvation. For truly, this is the only way you and I are going to stand before the Lord in his holiness, as if we have been wrapped in his holiness for our account by grace. What must you do to receive this positional holiness? You know, it's really simple. Jesus said this in Mark, it says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. It says that Jesus came and he came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand, and he said, repent and believe the gospel. Literally, repent, turn from your sinfulness, turn from your sinful living, turn from the sin that has enslaved your heart and your life, turn from your sin and turn to God and believe the good news of the gospel that he has given you positional and provided for you positional holiness. Well, that's the positional holiness that we must first and foremost pursue. And I don't think that that's really what the writer of Hebrews is really practically saying here, because I think the pursuit that he's really addressing here is the second type of holiness that you must pursue, and that is practical holiness. You see, you have to pursue positional holiness or you are completely undone. But once you come to a right standing with God through the work of Jesus Christ by faith, then it sets you on a course of pursuing practical holiness. Practical holiness is holiness that is produced in the believer's life as he or she is literally separated from sin in their lives and the sin that is in the world, and they are separated from the sin and they're sanctified as unto God. And this is a holiness that is marked out by righteousness and righteous living. It is a holiness that is empowered by the grace of God. And this is the other side of positional holiness. You see, the moment God grants you positional holiness, he starts the work of practical holiness. You realize, beloved, the reason that God has saved people is for holiness. Not unholiness, but holiness. Rob, if you would turn to the next slide. You pursue positional holiness, but you must pursue practical holiness. If you could turn to the next slide, beloved, brother. Oh, I'm sorry, you got to go back. Maybe I don't have it in there. I don't. We'll have to come to this one. Sorry. I knew I'd mess it up somewhere. That's all right. The ultimate goal, beloved, in salvation is for holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to this. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. God has not called us to impurity. He has called us in holiness. And the purpose of positional holiness is to produce practical holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit, a truth that is taught in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. And that's the one before us right there. Notice what it says. This is quite a verse. This is also from the writer of Hebrews, and notice what he says. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And what he means by that is positional holiness. The word perfected is the word in Hebrews that speaks of a positional holiness before God, that you can come into the Holy of Holies and be fine in his presence because of the holiness that he has granted to your account. For by one offering, Christ's offering, he has perfected for all time those whom he has sanctified or set apart. But notice verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, that after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart. And on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What is the writer of Hebrews talking about? He is talking about positional holiness that's come through the offering of Christ, but he's also referring to the new covenant that actually empowers the perfected, those who have positional holiness with God, the new covenant that empowers them to live a practical life of holiness. Notice what he says, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He's referring to Jeremiah 31 of the new covenant, when God makes the promise of the new covenant that when he saves his people, he will not only cleanse them from their sins, but he will also equally empower them to live a life that is empowered to separate from sin. I remind you of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through 27. And I'll tell you, beloved, I was really tempted to preach that passage this morning, because I got to tell you, this is the verse that we as people of God need to be reminded of the genuine nature of what true salvation is. Because we oftentimes get this really confused in our brains. And we get this all messed up, but we need to be reminded of what salvation is. It's a positional holiness with God, and it's an empowerment for practical holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Ezekiel 36. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Notice, it's not that you might be clean, but you will be clean, cleansed from all your sins. He says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That's positional holiness, cleansing, righteousness before God. But it doesn't stop there. He says, moreover, and I'm glad there's a moreover. Can you imagine being cleansed from your sins and then living like the devil the rest of your life? See, there's a moreover. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, salvation is like a two-sided coin. There's positional holiness before God, where you are declared holy, blameless, and above reproach. But the other side of the coin of salvation is practical holiness that he gives you and graces you through the power of the Holy Spirit, where he literally takes out your stony heart, your hard, rebellious heart, to his holiness. And he literally puts in there the Spirit, which creates a heart of flesh, a heart that is sensitive to sin and is alive to God. And then he causes you to walk in his statutes and be careful to observe his ordinances. Now, why is this important to the call of holiness? Because I think it means, beloved, it's really important that the call to holiness is a call for the believer to live a life of practical holiness, no doubt. But it is a holiness that is empowered by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit within the believer. And so there is a reason why Scripture calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit. See, we need to remember this. The Holy Spirit, who is holy like God is holy, He comes to live within us. He takes up residence within our hearts. And because He is holy, He produces holiness within us, where we, like God, hate sin but love righteousness. And so, if you have a positional holiness with God, you also have a practical power for holiness within you through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is also granted at salvation. And it comes, this holiness comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, this, you probably have a million questions going on through your brain about your own life if you're a believer, but this does not mean that you as a believer, the minute that you are saved, you somehow have a perfect pursuit of holiness. And that's because sin is always crouching at the door, right? And if you're a believer, you feel that crouching at the door. The sinful flesh is constantly at war within, with war with the Spirit. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There is a literal war going on within the believer. And if there is not a war going on in your heart for personal and practical holiness, then there is a great indication that you are not truly saved at all. Because see, this is the result and the work of the Holy Spirit within the believer. This battle, beloved, that the believer is in, it is real, it is intense, and it is hard work. And at times exasperating. I don't know if you feel that. I certainly feel that. It requires maximum effort if you're going to pursue a life of practical holiness. And this is where we falter. We want the practical holiness without the war and without the hard work. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture very clearly reads that once we are saved and we're set on a path of practical holiness, there is a war and there is a discipline that must come into our lives. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables which are fit for old women, but on the other hand, discipline yourself. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. Isn't that a great reminder for New Year's Eve resolutions to get the body healthy and lose the 20 pounds? It's not to say the bodily discipline isn't profitable. It is, but it's little. It's of little profit. But then he says, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul says, for it is for this that we labor and we strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. Literally, we agonize and we're at war and we're in a battle. This is a discipline that we must set ourselves upon. Literally, discipline is the Greek word gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium. There's a millions of people that are going to go to the gym to get their body in shape, but how many believers are going to literally set themselves on the path of working out their spiritual discipline as if you were to go to a gym and work out spiritually your faith and your practice? This is why we find Paul in verses in 1 Corinthians 9:27 saying, I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And beloved, this is the sentiment of the verse in which we find here in Hebrews. Pursue holiness. The Greek word is diokete, and it speaks of a person who is zealous or passionate for something to the point that they strive after it with all their might and energy. Beloved, this is the call to holiness. This is the call that God has called us to. And so what should your New Year's resolution be this year? I pray it is for holiness, the pursuit of holiness, separation from sin and pursuit of God and His righteousness. That is what your resolution must be and what mine must be. Do you want to have a resolution that has importance in the eyes of God? Do you want to have a resolution that has eternal value? Then pursue holiness this year. But I want you to realize in making this resolution, you must really realize that this is going to be hard work. It's going to require constant work, continued discipline, diligence, perseverance, and endurance. Hebrews 12 says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And listen, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's going to take endurance. This is not a 100-yard dash type of run that we're in for Christ. This is a long-term marathon. You have to do it consistently and constantly. This is work that will require constant prayer, continued reliance upon the Holy Spirit, work that will require constant, by the way, beloved, exposure to the Word of God and the application of the Word of God in your life. Remember John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Literally, hagios. Set them apart. Make them holy through the truth. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Listen, for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You must continue to expose yourself to the Word of God. Minimize your screen time on the television, the phone, other things that take away your priority from getting in the Word of God, and expose yourself to the truth. This is work that will require a constant involvement and accountability to the church of God. Yes, beloved, this is important too. This is the means of grace. This is one I think we often want to neglect the most. Oh, I don't need to fellowship with the saints. I can go do other things. I can do things that take the place of really being with the people of God. But you realize Hebrews is very, very emphatic about the word, about the people of God. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You need the people of God, the accountability of God. When you're tempted to say, I just got a little sniffle, I think I can miss church. Do you miss work when you have a sniffle? You want to see the holiness of God for His day, His corporate day of worship? Read the Old Testament Sabbath law and learn about God's holiness, to having His people take it seriously, to have that time to worship Him as a corporate body. Now, I'm not a Sabbatarian. I don't believe that that's applicable to us in the new covenant, but has God changed? Does He still want His people to love and to worship and be diligent, to be on time and be at church and to worship God, have the fellowship of the saints and the accountability of the saints? He sure does. Do you want a New Year's resolution for 2018? Then listen to God's call to holiness in your life and pursue it. Now, maybe you're out there thinking, Pastor, I'm just not willing to do the work. I don't feel like doing it. I just don't really care to pursue holiness. I just kind of want to do cruise control holiness, where I just set the cruise control at status quo, and I'm good. As long as I'm just moral, like the rest of society, I'm good. That's holiness. Well, I want you to pay attention to the caution of holiness. Rob, if you would move to the next slide for us, beloved brother. This is a very sober warning for us, beloved. Notice what it says. Pursue holiness, for without which no one will see the Lord. We have the call to worship, and we have the caution to worship. This, beloved, is a very sober warning to anyone who does not want to pursue practical holiness in their lives. This is the warning, because anyone who does not desire the holiness or pursue holiness is in danger of literally not seeing the Lord. And that's right, because you won't be able to stand underneath His holiness. The grammar, beloved, is so emphatic. It's literally, apart from holiness, not one person will see the Lord. Emphatic. Without a positional holiness and without a practical pursuit of holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, some have really struggled with this statement. They think that this somehow is teaching that we enter heaven by works righteousness, that we have to achieve a holiness to get accepted into heaven, and we clearly know that's not the case. The writer of Hebrews has been saying over and over, you need to come into the Holy of Holies through the work of Christ, but at the same time, He graces us with the power of the Holy Spirit for practical holiness. Some people really struggle with this, thinking that that's the case. We know that's not the case. But beloved, I have to say that this verse makes total sense. If you don't pursue holiness, you will not see the holiness of the Lord. And you know why? Because you're not fit for the holiness of the Lord. You see, why would we ever think that we would somehow enter into the holiness of heaven when we have had no desire to pursue holiness while we're on earth? You see, those people who pursue worldliness and sinfulness and have no conviction about it or don't even aspire to live for the holiness of God, they are not fit or ready for the holiness of heaven. You see, there's not going to be any unholy person in heaven, not one. Not one impure person or unholy person or unclean person will enter into the gates of heaven. You see, holiness is what makes you fit for heaven. It's what gets you ready for an eternal life in the glories of God's holiness. You see, everything that we do in heaven will be holy. Everything that we behold will be holy. It will all be separate from sin and holy and righteous. We'll bask in the holiness and the majesty of our Lord, and we will live holy lives. We will be free from the presence of sin in our lives completely and forever. And so this warning, this caution of holiness makes complete and total sense. If you want to enter into the holiness of heaven, you must make yourself fit for heaven by positional holiness and practical holiness. Beloved, this is why Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see that? These are people that practice lawlessness. That's because they've never had positional holiness granted to them through Christ and given the power for practical holiness through the work of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, I pray that you would heed the call to holiness. Come to Christ to get your positional holiness and sanctify yourself as unto the Lord and pursue holiness with total righteousness and hard work and diligence. If you are here this morning and you are not sure whether you have actually entered in to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would do that now. Turn from your sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and beseech Him for grace to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. I know, Lord God, that was a heavy message for everyone here this morning. A very heavy message, and a heavy message for myself included. But Lord God, may we not spurn this message in our hearts. Lord, may we be serious and sober-minded about this call and the caution of holiness. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that has not turned to you for salvation from the wrath to come. I pray, Lord God, that you do that work in their heart even this morning, Lord. I pray for those of us who are here this morning that have come and we've repented and turned to you and believed in the good news of the gospel, Lord God, but yet maybe we are slothful in our diligence to pursue practical holiness. I pray, Lord God, that you would rattle our cage. I pray, Lord God, that you would shake us from our slumber. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be diligent to pursue holiness with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, because it is truly the blessing and the beauty of knowing you, Lord God. Lord, we ask these things by your grace and for your glory.